Y'all have heard me talk a number of times about this book, Pray the Price. And this morning I want to share just a paragraph or two of that with you. It leads into what I want to say this morning. The author here is quoting or is referring back to an article that was written in Newsweek magazine in August of 1993. The article was titled "Dead End for the Mainline," which is referring to the death or the mainline churches, the mainline denominations dying, talking about the Methodist and the Presbyterian, the Episcopal and the Baptist, the mainline churches, are they dying? After quoting a short part from that article, he says this: "All seven of the Protestant churches referred to in this publication, especially the United Methodist, are institutional giants. As a denomination, we have much to be proud of. 200 years in existence, 37,000 churches that occupy, that are actually almost represent almost every county in the United States, a reputation for advocating the plight of the poor and the social gospel, billions of dollars in property, ownerships of colleges, universities, orphanages, hospitals, and 12 seminaries, and over 8 million members. With regard to size, stability, tradition, and resources, few institutions are more equipped to effect worldwide change of any kind than the United Methodist Church. Although many have written us off as a dying breed, I believe that if this giant awakes, it will once again become a leader in fulfilling the Great Commission. I believe God could even use this denomination to help bring about an unprecedented revival in this land. But first, we need a spiritual awakening among these people called United Methodist. And I believe a united prayer effort is the key. If we can enlist even 10% of our denomination to pray a new price, it would open the doors and windows so that the fresh wind of the Spirit could blow through our Sunday school classes, board meetings, outreach efforts, and morning worship services. We could experience God in a new way." What caught me on this and what has continued to come back over and over in my mind in this, and thus the title of my message this morning, Sleeping Giants. He says, "I believe if this giant awakes, it will once again become a leader in fulfilling the Great Commission." Folks, do we know the heritage, our heritage that we possess as United Methodists? It's been one of evangelism and taking the good news of Jesus Christ to those people that were on the outside of society and the outside of the mainline America, the mainline middle-class people of this world. It's a heritage that's rich in evangelism, and I feel that we've just lost it. We've become too much of the institution. We've just gone to sleep. We've become dormant, and this is the impression that I have, and the leading that I feel is that we, you know, and it's a daunting task when I think about it, and when you think about it, I know it is. What can we do as one small church among 37,000 churches, among 8 million members? What can we, 100 people do in our church here to affect any kind of change? But what we can do and what we must do is be called to prayer. We must be part, we must be instrumental, we can be and we have to be instrumental in the awakening of this giant. And I think we can. I believe that today as never before, God is calling His people from their slumber. I believe He is rousing awake a sleeping giant called the church. Now in Jesus' day, this new awakening, this rousal of a sleeping giant, which we could say was the nation of Israel at that point in time, they had become, I think, much like we are right now today. They were, in our Sunday school lesson, we talked about it this morning, how we've become, how the church or the Israelites in that day and time were more concerned about form and function and ritual and law. And, you know, we as a church, overall, as a church, have become much the same way. We've attributed and rely upon this institutional giant to do everything for us and to be and to have a relationship and do the things that need to be done in the world. But folks, the truth is that we are called as individuals to get our hands dirty, to be present, and to have hands-on with the needs and the issues and the hurting that there are in this world. Jesus came to awaken a sleeping giant. And I think He did that, and we see it done miraculously in the calling of Peter, James, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. I want to read that passage to you from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. "So it was, as the multitude pressed about Him to hear the word of God, that He stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When He had stopped speaking, He said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to Him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, so that their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Him." Let's pray. Father, may Your words speak to us today, Your timeless message. May we be called, Lord, and commissioned for that which You have laid out and prepared for us. Lord, may we be open to the Spirit. Lord, come among us now. Amen. In this passage here, where Jesus, I believe, awakens a giant among the people of Israel, He establishes His calling and those that will follow Him at this point. He does it. There's a process there that we can see in the Scriptures here. And I want to look at several things that happen. It's the same things that must happen to us, I think, today, if we are to be roused from our slumber. The first thing we see here is obedience on the part of Peter. Obedience. Verse 3, it says, Jesus tells him to put out a little, you know, take me out just a little ways. It says, he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Well, obviously, Peter obeyed, didn't he? Jesus taught there for I don't know how long to the people that were gathered and pressing around the shore of the lake there. Jesus taught from there. He was able to teach those people because Peter was obedient and putting out from the shore a little ways. Putting out. Folks, as the church, we have to, first of all, be obedient to what God is calling us to do. There has to be obedience in our life. And we don't have to understand it all the time, why we need to be obedient. It's kind of like when your mom and daddy told you when you were little to do something, and what was your answer when they said why? Because I said so. It's just the right thing to do, folks. It's to listen to what God tells us to do. And now you don't have to imagine some voice from heaven coming down and telling you what to do. You don't have to wait to hear that to do something. We got His Word right here. Just do those things right now. God will speak to you through that and other means as well. But just listen to what He's telling you in His Word. Be obedient. We don't always understand, but the call is to be obedient. I think about all the great figures in the Bible, the people who did wonderful, great things for the kingdom of God that we have recorded here, beginning all the way back with Abraham or Noah even. You can go back and you see the first thing that they did was they were obedient to what God said. They might not have understood it. They might not have been sure about what God was telling them to do or why. Surely, Noah, can you imagine being told to go and build this thing called an ark when there had never even been a drop of rain that had fallen? Never, probably, you know, had he ever seen an ocean or a lake, big lake or anything like that? We have no indication of that. But he tells him to go to build this huge thing for something that he had never heard about, never experienced. Yet he was faithful. He was obedient. And that was the first part, that first step. And it's our first step. We must be obedient to what God calls us to do. The second thing we see here in this passage that we need to be aware of is that obedience is followed closely by trust. Verses 4 and 5, it said, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. But Simon, of course, said, you know, we've already done that. We've been working all night and hadn't caught anything. But nevertheless, at your word, we're going to do it. Not only was Peter just being obedient and doing what he was told, but he trusted God even though he wasn't exactly positive that there was going to be anything good happen out of that. Folks, we have to trust that God is not calling us to do anything, expecting us to do anything, wanting us to do anything, that He's not going to bless and that He's not going to allow us to give us what we need to do it with. I was talking to Carrie on the phone week before last. She had had a bad day, evidently, and she was venting to me a little bit about things that were going on, a class that she wasn't real happy with, and those of you that's got kids in school, you know how that is, and if you've ever been there. She got through and said, I just ready to come home. I want to come home. And I said, oh, Lord, no, please, no, no, no. But no, I didn't do that. But what I said was, Carrie, listen. And she says, I'm the dumbest person in the class. I'm the dumbest person there was. I said, Carrie, I went through these things. You do not make these kind of grades and be the dumbest person on the face of the earth. You do not get this scholarship and be the dumbest person on the earth. I said, all those other kids, a lot of them are having the same feelings that you are. They're frightened, they're nervous, they're afraid. I said, you may not believe me now, but you will get through this. I said, just trust me. You will get through it. She had a pretty good week last week, evidently. Things were okay. I think mainly that was because a whole day of classes was canceled because of the weather there in Greensboro. But she made it through the week. There was no more teariness last week. You know, hopefully she trusted me there. I didn't tell her, don't worry about it, that you're being foolish or anything. That was my first tendency to say, you're just being foolish. But I was very proud of myself. I didn't do that. And I said, I told her the positive things. And I told her, just trust me on this. You may not understand it now. And that's what God is saying to us, folks, is that you may not understand what He's calling you to do right now. I know there was a time in my life, and there still is, of course, today, but when I just thought, why in the world would He be, I even have an inclination that He was calling me into the ministry. I couldn't understand that. There's so many people so much better equipped to do it than me. So many people who wanted to do it. I didn't want to do it. I didn't feel worthy. I didn't feel qualified. But yet He kept doing it. And as, you know, what can I say? Except that He has continued to bless my life because and through being obedient and trusting Him. Not just in this, in the aspect of being a minister or a pastor, but in every way. When I find that I can trust Him, I am blessed to such a degree that I just can't even imagine. And I'm not talking about money falling from heaven or anything like that. I'm just talking about with friends and with people around me and with just a deep sense of God's presence in my life. And so, trust Him. That's what He's wanting us to do, is to trust. The third thing that you'll see in this comes in verse 8. It says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Folks, one of the things we've got to do, along with obedience and trust, is we've got to confess. Now, I'm just a simple person. Because the first thing we have to do to come closer to Jesus is to recognize and to admit that we are not perfect, that we need Him. You know, if I'm perfect, in which I'm pretty close to it now, you know that, you all know that, particularly my wife knows that, you know, that if we're perfect, why do we need Jesus? We don't, do we? And therefore, and we all know that none of us are perfect, but if we think we're perfect, then we still have no need for Jesus because we don't see the relevance of a Savior who can save us from our sins if there's nothing wrong with us. Folks, we have to be like Peter. We have to fall down. If we want the giant to awaken, if we want the Holy Spirit to move and work, then we have to just confess. Father, I am a sinful man.
Amen.
That's what we have to do. The next thing you see there is that there is a pardon involved. In verse 10, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." He tells Peter that. He says, "Don't be afraid." The word that's used there is a Greek word that means do not run away in fear. Jesus is telling us that while, yes, this is a scary place that we're at, that we can trust Him and we can be assured that His forgiveness is present in our life. You know, isn't that a wonderful thing that God knows us and He still loves us? He knows us and He still forgives us. You know, that we don't have to be somebody or try to be somebody that we aren't. We don't have to pretend that we're a perfect person and that we followed the law all the way through we followed the law to the letter and never erred. But that forgiveness is there. When we will turn and admit our sinfulness, Jesus is always there to say, "Don't be afraid," because we have nothing to fear because of what Jesus has already done for us. Because Jesus is standing in front of the Father on our behalf and saying, "He's one of mine. He's okay. We don't have anything to fear." The fifth thing we see there comes also in verse 10, right after the "do not be afraid," and it's a call to discipleship. Jesus says to Peter, "From now on," and to all the other men there, "from now on, you will catch men and women," if he was to speak it today. "You will now be a fisher of men, a fisher of human souls." And you won't just be casting a net out and pulling up something that'll fill the stomach, but you'll be casting out a net and bringing people into feast on something that will feed and fill the soul for all eternity. That's good news, folks. That's what we are called to do. There is a call to discipleship. Your obedience is required. Your trust is necessary. You have to recognize that that you must confess your sin and be pardoned. But you have to also know that along with all of that, there is a call to discipleship. There is a requirement asked of you that you be one of these. Now, you don't have to. You're not all called. All of us are not called into the ministry. All of us are not called into the mission work. All of us are not called to be Sunday school teachers or any of the other things. But we are all called to be witnesses for the good news of Jesus Christ in whatever situation God has put us. Wherever we work, wherever we shop, wherever we go get our hair cut or fixed or colored or whatever we do, God is calling us to be a witness of the good news and the salvation that He has given us.
Amen.
The final thing that we see in this passage is that not only is obedience, trust, confession, pardon, and a call evident to wake up and needed to wake up this sleeping giant, but the very last thing that has to be done, all five of these things can happen, but if the sixth thing doesn't happen, then this giant is going to do nothing but growl a little bit, maybe cough a little bit, and turn over in bed and go right back to sleep. There is a response that's asked. A response that is expected. Verse 11, it says, "So when they had brought their boats to land, They forsook all and followed Him. Folks, we are called. If we're going to wake up this sleeping giant of the United Methodist Church, of Francis Asbury United Methodist Church, if I'm going to wake up this sleeping giant of Fred Carpenter, then I have got to respond to the call that Jesus Christ has given to me and each of you and us as a church, us as a denomination. We have to do the same thing. You know, in the mornings, when that alarm clock goes off, you may wake up and hit the snooze button. That happens right regularly at my house. Hit that snooze button, and you may doze a little bit more, and it may go off, or you may just stay awake and see what the weather's going to be for the day. But you know, you can't do one thing worthwhile or productive until your feet hit the floor, can you? Until you answer that call and that alarm clock and you get up and start moving around and start doing. Folks, we're the same spiritually. We can be called all day long. We can be obedient. We can be trusting. We can be all of those things. We can confess our sins and we can receive His pardon. But until we get up and we start carrying the good news of Jesus to those around us, until we start responding to that call, we're of no visible use. We might feel good laying there in bed, watching television or snoozing a little more. But if we're going to do anything and get any work done at all, we got to put our feet on the floor. We have been called to wake up, folks, to arouse. I believe there is a giant sleeping among us. I believe we as a people can be awakened and roused to the point that we can change the way our families, the way our community, and the way Western North Carolina and the world operates and lives. And we have to do it with ourselves and one person at a time. It's too big a task to look at the whole thing. But wake up, put your feet on the floor, and one step in front of the other. This morning, one of the best ways that we can bring ourselves to being awake and alert is to experience the grace of Jesus Christ through Holy Communion. It's a way in which Christ can come near us and we can feel His touch. And I invite you this morning that as you come, allow the Holy Spirit to move you and to wake you, to shake you from your slumber and take the sleep out of your eyes. Put one foot in front of the other. Respond to what God is calling you to do. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for the privilege of being here and being one of Yours. Thank You, Father, for forgiving us and assuring us that we have nothing to fear. Lord, I ask You this morning to bless us as we come and share in the fellowship and the blessings and grace of Your table, that our hearts will be stirred and our eyes will be opened. May this sleeping giant that resides here in this place, Your house, be awakened. May it carry forth Your will. In Jesus' name we pray.